The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing as our children can make their way to the children's worship time. If you'll make your way to Revelation, I'm going to be focusing on verses, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10, but I'm going to open by reading verses 1 through 5. Revelation 19, 1 through 5. If you'll turn there, there's a note sheet that's provided. Look with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 19. Just look at these opening verses that set up where our focus is this morning. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, and they were crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. Please keep your Bibles open there to Revelation 19. We're going to be looking at that text a little bit closer. If you are visiting with us, last Lord's Day, we opened up our ministry theme at Briarwood next year. Just a word of explanation. One of the practices of our church is to take an essential element of the Christian life and focus on it throughout the entire year. Last year it was personal evangelism. I share how to personally share the gospel, which is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation of the authentic Christian life. And so we did that last year. Now, coming out of when the gospel does its work, what would be the next thing to focus upon? Well, that was easy. The next thing to focus upon is worship. Worship God. This morning, we're actually going to look at the text from which we got the wording for the theme of this year. Worship God. So what we've done is we've started a journey. So let me give you the journey that we are on. Our journey this year is that we are in the gospel pursuit, that is the gospel work in our life. We're in the gospel pursuit of God glorifying, Christ-centered, Bible-shaped, Holy Spirit-empowered worship. This is our journey this year. We're on a gospel pursuit. How does the gospel bring us to God-glorifying, Christ-centered, Bible-shaped, the Bible defining our worship, Bible-shaped, and Holy Spirit-empowered worship? That's where we're headed. Now, I wanted to do this, just to go ahead and let you know, I want to do this by setting up some markers for us, and I want to do this by going through a series of questions. Last week it was why. Why are we doing this? Why worship God? Why? Why is this so important? And so that was our first issue. This week it's worship God who. We're also going to look at what, when, where. Worship God who, why, who, what, when, where. How? Those are questions we want to answer. And what we're going to do is go through a series of texts to develop those texts. And this morning we're going looking at worship God who. But last week it was worship God why. So we put down our first marker for our journey last week. And let me remind you of what it was last week. Now, by the way, before I do that, let me also say that when we're talking about worshiping God, there was a point we made last week. And if you don't mind, let me take just a moment to remind us of it. We said using the two Greek words for worship, proskynein and latria, that we took those two words to point out there are two features to worship. What are the two features? Worship is adoration and action. Adoration shown in action. Worship is adoration and action. The second thing is there are two factors of worship. Now, this is very important. There is life worship. That's what we call general worship, our lives. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Question one, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. My husband, my obedience to God's word as a Christian husband should be an act of worship. As a parent, it's an act of worship. Stewardship is an act of worship. Evangelism is an act of worship. Christian citizenship is an act of worship. All of life is worship. That is foundational to all of life, that it is worship. Life worship that leads to gathered worship, which is special worship, the assembly of God's people in worship, that when we come together to worship the Lord. Life worship leads to gathered worship. Gathered worship sets the thermostat and the direction for life worship. They're inseparable. They feed on one another. The more we live for the Lord, the more we love to gather with God's people to give the Lord praise. And when we gather with the Lord's people, it's to encourage and stimulate us to move into life throughout the rest of that week for the glory of God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, so we put journey marker number one down last week. Why do we believe that worship is important? Here was journey marker number one last week. Acceptable worship of the triune God of glory. Acceptable worship of the triune God of glory is the culmination of the Christian life. It is the occupation of the Christian life, and it is the affirmation of the Christian life. It is the culmination. Why did God make you? To give Him praise and glory. Why did God save you? To the praise of His glorious grace. Why in His providence? See, God is creator, redeemer, and provider. Why did God make you? Why did God save you? Why does God sustain you? To the praise of His glorious grace. It is the culmination of our existence, our redemption, and why God upholds us. Secondly, it is not only the culmination, it is our occupation. Whether in life or gathered assembly, God calls us to live our lives or to be worship statements to the glory of God. And it is the affirmation. How do you know someone is saved and been liberated from the bondage of sin? Well, what is sin? Sin is falling short of the glory of God. What does it mean to be saved from our sins? It now means to not want any longer to fall short of the glory of God, but to exalt the glory of God. You want to know who's saved? Increasingly, by God's grace, they are growing in their desire that God would be their life. That it's not about me, it's about Him. To the Lord be glory and honor and praise now and forevermore. That's the affirmation of the gospel's work. Lives that are saved don't only God's the gospel. Yes, its immediate effect is to save us from our sins. Its ultimate effect is to make us living statements of worship and praise to God when we live and when we assemble. In other words, this is what I've tried to put up for us. It, referring to acceptable worship. It is important. Why? Because it is important. I could just preach forever. Don't worry, I won't. I could preach forever on the benefits of worship. But that is not why we worship. We don't worship for the benefits that are multifaceted, magnificent, and glorious. We worship because worship is important. The praise of God is important. That's why we worship. Well, let me lay down a second marker very briefly and ask you to look back with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 walks us through in verses 6 through 10. It walks us through a marriage feast, the marriage banquet, and then the John's response, and then the angel's response. But before I get to this, before I read it, can I go back to what I just read? What happened? Here's what's happened. Now, by the way, who wrote the book of Revelation? Who was it? Come on, everybody said. John, very good. That's very easy. How many books did he write? Five. Here's a giveaway. Four of them got his name on it. Okay. Big John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. So John wrote it, last living apostle, and he writes, one of the last things he writes is the book of Revelation, which talks about what God has done, what God is doing, and where it's all headed, the consummation, the new Jerusalem, the wedding feast, the Lamb and his bride in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. And we've arrived at that point. But before you get to that point in chapter 18, Babylon, the great harlot, is brought to judgment and cast into judgment. Babylon, with its culture of rebellion and depravity. And if you go read it, it's economic rebellion against God, military, religious, artistic. Every kind of everything in life has been taken to oppose the glory of God and to exalt the glory of man. Babylon, the great prostitute, the great harlot, has been cast into judgment. And what is the response when in heaven, what's the response when Babylon, the harlot, is cast into the lake of fire? What's the response in heaven? We just read it. What was it? Worship. Worship. And then it says, not only has the great harlot been judged, the smoke goes up forever and ever. That judgment is irreversible, irrevocable. It is forever. Worship to the glory of God. He has won the victory and judgment over his enemies. Now we turn from Babylon to Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Now we turn from the harlot to the bride. Now we turn from the culture and garments of rebellion to the garments of white linen that the bride has clothed herself with to meet her groom, the Lamb. Look with me in verse 6. Look with me there. 19:6. Then after that, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. And this is what Bruce read about earlier from Isaiah, that now comes the culmination. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It has granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saint. Now it's not what we did that saved us, but we have clothed ourselves in obedience to the Lord to meet Him and to present praise to Him. That's what the bride does. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now stop right there. Stop right there. So here is the Babylon, rebellion, kingdom of darkness, the harlot, clothed in deeds of prostitution and rebellion. Here is the new Jerusalem, and it's coming down because there is a bride who has made herself ready by God's grace, pursuing obedience to the glory of God, clothed with fine linen. And here's the Babylon, the harlot. Here is the bride. Here is the bride of the Lamb. When judgment comes upon the harlot, what do they do in heaven? What do they do? This wasn't hard. We just said it. Worship. And now, that the bride has been seen, made ready for the new heavens and earth. What do on earth? They worship. Look what John does. Next verse. Then, after seeing this glorious statement, after seeing this glorious vision and glimpse into heaven, then I fell down at his feet, referring to the angel, to worship him, referring to the angel. But he said to me, you must not do that. Now, if you don't mind, please bear with me. I'm not meaning to be startling you, but this is the way it's written. I've got to do tonally the way it's written grammatically. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Here's where our wording came for the entire year, right there. Worship God. Why? Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. God has revealed to us why and how we worship him through his son, Jesus Christ. In other words, the reflex on the earth by saved sinner John is to worship. Praise the Lord. But here's the problem. He didn't worship God. He worshiped the messenger. And the angel, unlike the angels who had followed Satan's rebellion and left their abode of being worshiping, ministering spirits to God, this angel kept his abode and said, you must not do that. I'm just a fellow servant. That's all I am. I just come with the message. John, I'm no different than you. You're a messenger. I'm a messenger. We're just messengers. Worship God with intention, with intentionality and with intensity and really grammatically vehemence. He gives the prohibition. You must not do that. Then he gives the exhortation. Worship God. Let me just very briefly draw out for you five lessons from this, and then we'll put our journey marker number two down. Here's five lessons that you can see from. Oh, by the way, can I show y'all something? Can I show you something? Keep your finger there at Revelation 19. I want to show you. Go back just not long after this. Go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Look down, if you would, to verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the, what? Angel, who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He did it again. Can y'all believe that? He did the same sin twice. Well, I'm glad I've never done that. Even twice he did it. And by the way, this time he did it from the text we get the Hallelujah chorus from for the Handel's Messiah. You see, what's happened is in the book of Revelation, there's seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. And there are, a lot of people don't know this, seven benedictions. In Revelation 19, you've got the fourth benediction. And when the fourth benediction is given, he worships the angel. And then in Revelation 22, he gives the sixth benediction and he worships the angel again. And the response is the same, vehemently, intensely. You must not do that. And then the admonition. Worship God. All right, here's five lessons about acceptable worship. Here's the first one. First of all, acceptable worship is both reflexive and effusive as well as intentional and learned. Acceptable worship. See, there is no doubt. I do not have to worry if you're going to worship or not. or if I'm going to worship. We will worship. That is not a question. The question is who and what. That's really the question. We will worship. If you don't worship God, you'll make some sport your God. You'll make some technology. You'll make your job. You'll make your husband. You'll make your wife. You'll make your children. You'll worship. Adoration, action, remember? With life and assembly, you will do that to someone or something. You will. Worship is reflexive. Then when you're saved, it's reflexive on steroids. We really want to worship. I not only know I was made to worship, I want to worship. And I hear God's word, I'm going to worship. But still, I'm a sinner saved by grace. So I have to be discipled in worship. I have to learn worship. Even John did. Don't you love John's honesty? Can I tell y'all something? Honestly, right here. If I had been John writing the book of Revelation, I would have left this part out. I heard the angel. I may have had a little hiccup in a minute, but I would not have done it. Aren't you grateful for his transparency? And he not only says, I did it again. I did it a second time. So, believers, we want to worship, but we easily can get distracted from latria to idolatria, to false worship. And false worship is either the wrong object or the wrong way. The wrong object or the wrong way. And so what we have to know is worship is built into us by creation. It's multiplied in redemption and God's providence, but it still has to be learned. It still has to be intentional. Second thing, second lesson from this is that worship is both spiritual and physical. It's both spiritual and physical. Remember, if y'all were here at the 10:55 or right before that when we were preparing, what did Bruce read? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. We worship originating from the heart and the soul, but what's in the heart will fill up the lips. The lips speak from the overflow of the heart. Our heart, in other words, what's in the heart and the soul is going to come out of the mouth and going to be expressed in the life. It's just going to do it. You can't help but do it. Our lives become windows to our soul because our lives are reflecting what's in our soul and our heart. And even when we're faltering, the good that we would do, we don't do. There's still within us this good that we want to do. We want to live and we want to love and we want to serve the Lord. That's inside of us. And so we have this struggle in our life. In other words, when God works worship in our heart and our soul and our mind, it will come through our lips. It will be shown. Let me try to put it this way. Guy said to me, this is what Jesus is talking about when he says you got to learn, you got to worship in spirit and truth. And so a guy said to me, Pastor, couldn't get to church to gathered worship on Sunday. You couldn't? No, couldn't make it. Okay, but I want you to know I was with you in spirit. Well, how about next Sunday? Don't haunt us. Don't send your spirit over here. Bring your body with it. In other words, basically, this is it. What's in our heart will show up with what we do with our body. It's going to show up. If your heart's full, there's no way you can be silent when we're singing hymns of praise to God. No way. Not if your heart's full. It's going to flow. Now, we want to sing truth. We want to sing it to the glory of God. But there's no way I can be silent. I am not going to let a rock take my place. That I have to. So worship is both spiritual and physical. John's heart moved and then he hit the ground. See him physically prostrate himself before the Lord. It's both physical and spiritual. Number three. Not just any worship is acceptable. Now, by the way, this really grates on us because most of us feel like, hey, I'm with you, sinner saved by grace. So most of us feel like, hey, you know, God, it was raining outside. I braved the flu epidemic. I showed up. God ought to be pretty well appreciative of this, shouldn't he? And by the way, I'm doing worship. Most of us believe in our hearts any worship ought to be acceptable to God. That's kind of what we believe. But this angel's clear. No, you must not do that. There is idolatry. And you certainly have to get the right object in place. It is not just any worship is acceptable to God. Number four. Acceptable worship is not determined by the worshiper, but by the one worshiped. It's not, when we leave here today, you and I are not the arbiter as to whether this gathered worship was pleasing to God. This coming week, I am not the arbiter as to whether your life was pleasing to God or not. Was a worship statement to God or not. God alone is the arbiter. He alone is the one who determines whether worship is pleasing to him, which is why he reveals to us in his word how to worship him with our lives and when we gather together. God alone is the one who determines whether worship is acceptable or not. Not me. Number five, this is the crucial one. The undeniable essential element, in other words, row number one in building this building of worship. Row number one is this. The undeniable essential element of acceptable worship is first and foremost, we must have the right object, and that's the triune God. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is essential number one. We can't worship. We can't worship anything else. Say, Pastor, how do I know if I'm worshiping the wrong object? Anything that is affection, adoration, action. Anything that is in front of, above, or even alongside of God's glory in your life. Let me reveal it. Lord, if I don't have this, there's no way I can live. Whatever that thing is. Anything in my life that's above, in front of, or beyond. Husband, wife, marriage, children, Mary. We can't worship Mary. Saints, church, people God's used in our life. Can we reverence and respect appropriately Mary, saints, those whom the Lord used, loved ones, God's good gifts, family, children? Yes. But we cannot worship that. There can be no other object above, in front of, or alongside of the triune God of glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all those other things, they do not get our affection and our allegiance before Him or above Him. We enjoy them to enjoy Him and to use them for His glory and His honor. That is what is the essential element, the right object. So, here's the takeaway. You must not worship anything or anyone but the triune God of glory. You must not. Doesn't mean you can't appreciate things and people. Doesn't mean you don't love God, good gifts in your life. But you and I must see to it that we do not love or appreciate anything. You know, can I tell you something? I've been thinking about this. I'll try to say a little bit more about it. I believe the last 20 years of worship wars in the church, I'm not questioning the motivation of people, but it has been because we didn't get the, if we just got this first issue down pat and understood it, worship has many blessings. People are brought to Christ through worship services. People are encouraged. People are when your life, there are all kinds of blessings attached to worship, but they are not the object of worship. We don't have a worship service to attract people to the church. We don't have a worship service to bring people to Christ. We don't have a worship service to equip and encourage you. We don't have a worship service to get the preferences of someone. We have a worship service because we want to set the thermostat for life, which is God is in all, above all, through all, and over all. We've gathered to worship, to praise His holy name. Will people be evangelized through that? Praise the Lord. Will people be encouraged and equipped? Praise the Lord. But the worship service is not for that. It is for the praise of the triune God, who is pleased with the praise of His people, and then will use that service for multiple blessings, because we didn't make idols of those things. We wanted to worship Him. He says, now I can entrust these things to you. Now I can entrust them. Well, we must not worship anything or anyone, but we must worship God. So let me put it simply. God is the center of life worship and gathered worship. God is the center, the circumference, the substance, and the summation of worship. God is the center. He is the He is the circumference. He is the substance. He is the summation. Here's the only problem. God's center, God's circumference, God's summation, God's substance, God. So let me, do you mind if I put in some modifiers? God is the infinite center. God is the boundless circumference. God is the unfathomable substance. God is the unending summation of worship. Praise God. Worship God. Father, thank you for these moments that we could be together. We're now about to come to this table. Would you come and minister and use the reminder of the cross and what Christ has done that will lead us to the marriage supper, so that we might intentionally overflow effusively with worship to you. Use this supper to put your glory as the drenching rain to saturate our heart because of the cross of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.